Jesus has overcome. He has overcome sin. He has overcome Satan. He has overcome death. And if we put our hope in Him, He makes us overcome sin, Satan, and death as well. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, one of the four gospel accounts of the resurrection. And we're going to consider the circumstances of that first Easter Sunday. Actually, we're going to consider the circumstances of the first Easter evening. The entire day of Easter, from morning until night, is the turning point in all of history. It is the most important day in all of time. Yet what's interesting to me is how often Easter takes a back seat to Christmas, even in the world's eyes. I mean, think about Starbucks. They have Christmas blend, but they don't have resurrection blend. Why not? Or think about Christmas music. It starts weeks in advance of Christmas Day. And if you listen to radio stations that don't hardly ever say anything about Jesus positively, there are amazing lyrics in these Christ-centered hymns. Joy to the world, the Lord is King. It's amazing. And yet, what does Easter get? Here comes Peter Cottontail, hopping down the bunny trail. Hippity, hoppity, Easter's on its way. Are you kidding me? And how many Easter cards did you receive this year? Probably not many, right? The Christmas card industry is a $2+ billion a year industry. 61% of all the greeting cards in America are sent during Christmas. Only 3% of all the cards produced are sent during Easter. And have you seen any of those? The messages are filled with eggs and jelly beans and the Easter bunny and precious little of Christ. Christmas is called a time of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yet the reality is Easter is just as much a message of peace on earth, if not more so than Christmas. And don't we all know, especially this week, how desperately the world longs for peace? We long for peace as our world is sometimes torn apart with the threat of terrorism, as the bombs went off in Brussels this past week. But even apart from that, don't we long for peace in our own hearts? As our souls are sometimes churning with anxiety, worry over concerns and burdens of this life, don't we long for peace in our marriages, peace between parents and children, peace at work? Don't we long for peace in this fast-paced, pressure-cooked, stressful life that we live? Well, the good news is that the Easter song is not "Here Comes Peter Cottontail," but songs of peace. We sang one this morning. "Christ the Lord is risen today." One of the lyrics was, "Love's redeeming work is done. Hallelujah. Fought the fight, the battle won. Hallelujah." Easter is a time to celebrate peace. Christmas Eve is a big deal. No one ever talks about Easter night, but they should. Actually, John does. Let's stand and read about it now. Let's stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. This is God's word. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And this is God's word. You know why he gave it to us? Because he loves us. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would make this text come alive. For some of us, we've seen this text, this passage. We've celebrated so many Easters that, Lord, maybe we're feeling dry or dull. Holy Spirit, would you make this text come alive as if it were the first time we'd ever heard it? In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So let's consider the three blessings of peace that Christ spoke that Easter night. First of all, we learn here that we're to celebrate the resurrection to experience peace. Look at verse 19. That night, the doors being locked for fear of the Jews. Now let's just stop right there. Put yourself in the place of the disciples. They staked everything on this guy. They left their jobs, their families, everything that was familiar. They left it all to follow Jesus. They thought he was the one. They thought he was going to set up the kingdom of Israel. They thought he was going to free them from a life of oppression from the Romans. And now he's dead. And now they're scared because the Jews went after Jesus and arrested him. And now they're afraid that they're going to come after them. Can you think of something in your life that you've staked things on only to be disappointed? Put your hope in something and it feels like the rug's been pulled out from under your feet. How does that feel? Uncertain? Confusing? You begin to feel desperate? That's what the disciples were experiencing. But look what happens, verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Christ comes to us in our fear, in our confusion, in our disillusionment, in our doubt. He steps in and says, "Peace to you." Now, the reason he can say that is because he is the God of peace. We all know that Christmas message from Isaiah 9. You will call him Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. Jesus Christ is the one who offers us peace in the midst of our worry, anxiety, confusion, fear. Jesus has already revealed himself as the God of peace to the disciples. In John 14, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Are your hearts troubled this morning? Listen to this. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then Jesus says this, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. What's the peace the world gives? Hippity hoppity, Easter's on its way. But the peace that Christ gives is his own peace, the peace of himself. So do not be afraid. He speaks that peace again now. Look at verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. You know why he did that? We find out in Luke 24 that even when Jesus appeared, because the doors were locked, how'd he get there? He just showed up. The disciples thought he was a ghost. So they went from fear to terror. They thought they were seeing a ghost. So again, Jesus condescends to their weakness. See, do you think Jesus is always saying to you, slapping you around, shape up, shape up, shape up, get it together, get it together, get it together? We see in this passage, the risen Savior is the God of peace, the God of grace. At every turn, the disciples were blowing it, huddled in fear, filled with unbelief. And even when Jesus appears, they think he's a ghost. And Jesus doesn't berate them. He doesn't say, you thick-headed numbskulls. He says, look, see my wounds. I'm not a ghost. It's me, resurrected in flesh. And then look what happens next. It says the disciples became glad. See, only Jesus and the power of the resurrection that he offers can turn our fear into gladness, our doubt to joy. He proved he wasn't a ghost. And then look what he says in verse 21. He says again, peace be with you. Now it's the second time he's uttered that phrase. Why is he doing that? Well, he's taking the disciples and us from one level of peace to a deeper level of peace. The principle goes like this. I want you to remember this. God often surfaces a felt need for peace in your life in order to reveal a real need for Christ in your life. I'll say that again. God often surfaces a felt need for peace in your life in order to reveal a real need for Christ in your life. See, the disciples were anxious. They were fearful. They were despondent. So Christ showed up and uttered the first peace. Peace be with you. He addressed their felt need. But once they were glad, he went on to say, peace be with you again, because he wanted to address their real need. See, your real need, my real need for peace is not what we think it is. We don't primarily need a subjective peace. We desperately need an objective peace. The world searches for peace, peace within, peace among family members, peace among the nations. But that's not the most foundational peace that we need. The peace the world needs is an objective peace with God. You see, Christians have an explanation as to why the bombings in Brussels occurred this week. Christians have an explanation as to why divorce is so painful. Christians have an explanation as to why people feel the pain of death and the pain of loneliness. Because we believe in time and in space, an historical person named Adam was given a command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when he ate, peace was shattered. First of all, peace with God was shattered. And when peace with God was shattered, peace within was shattered. And when peace within was shattered, peace among human beings was shattered. And therefore, peace in the world is shattered. And so whenever we have a felt need for peace, it's meant to surface a real need for Christ. So when Christ showed them his hands and his wounds, he was showing them the purchase price of their true peace. Jesus went to great lengths to convince the disciple. Jesus is willing to go to great lengths to convince you. But the greatest lengths Jesus went to was going to the cross. to purchase our peace. Have you heard of a movie called The Straight Story? It's about a guy named Alvin Straight, an older gentleman. He has a brother named Lyle. And Alvin and Lyle have had a falling out. They haven't seen each other or spoken to one another in over 10 years. Well, Alvin finds out that his brother Lyle has had a stroke. And he realizes, I've got to make this right. But Alvin doesn't have a car. And Lyle is 500 miles away. But what Alvin does have is a 1966 John Deere riding lawnmower. So he puts all that he owns in a trailer and hitches it up to that 1966 John Deere riding lawnmower, and he travels 500 miles over 6 weeks to see his brother Lyle. He just stops in yards along the way and asks if he can camp out in somebody's yard, and people are hospitable enough to let him do that, and he perseveres. And after 6 weeks, he turns down a dirt road and approaches Lyle's home. He gets off the tractor and cries out, Lyle! Lyle! There's no response. Fear covers his face. Alvin wonders, in the 6 weeks he's been traveling, could his brother have died? And then he hears this response. Alvin? Alvin? And this old man shuffles with a walker to the front door. And he motions for Alvin to come up on the porch. And they two brothers sit side by side, not speaking a word. Alvin's studying Lyle's face, and Lyle's just staring at the tractor. And tears fill his eyes. And he looks at Alvin and he says, you came all the way on that just to see me? And now Alvin's eyes fill with tears. And he says, yep. And Lyle's heart is completely melted by the grace of his brother. And the two experience a peace they never experienced before. The peace that Christ offers is infinitely greater than that peace, because the journey that Christ took is infinitely greater than the journey Alvin took. Alvin traveled 500 miles on a John Deere tractor. Christ traveled through eternity on a cross. And this Easter morning, what God wants us to be reflecting upon is looking at that cross, looking at Jesus, and saying, you came all that way on that for me. And Jesus wants us to hear him say, yep. And he wants his grace to melt our hearts and to give us a peace that we've never experienced before. Celebrate the resurrection and experience peace. Secondly, celebrate the resurrection and express peace. Look at verse 21. Jesus said again, peace be with you. And then he adds, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. As people who follow Christ, we are commanded to go into all the world and preach the wonder of the resurrection and the peace of Easter. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 6, verse 15, part of a Christian's armor in this life is to prepare our feet with the gospel of peace. C.S. Lewis once said, and I'm going to sort of paraphrase here, if the resurrection is untrue, then it is of absolutely no importance whatsoever. Paul said the same thing, by the way. However, if the resurrection is true, it is of infinite importance. And then I say this to all of us here this morning, the one thing it cannot be is moderately important. If the resurrection is true, it's a message of peace. It's a message of life and death. And we are called to express what we've experienced. Look at verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Jesus who sends us is the Jesus who empowers us. He equips us. He gives us resurrection power to express the hope of peace to a desperately searching world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the agents of peace to a disturbed and anxious world. Look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. That is in the passive voice. That means we're not the ones who actually forgive. Only God is the one who forgives. But we are the agents of proclaiming the possibility of forgiveness to those who are steeped in shame and guilt and self-condemnation. And that may be you this morning. But look at the good news. That word forgiven means for something to be absolutely sent away. In Micah puts it like this. God takes our sin and he casts them into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, God takes our sins and removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. So many people lack peace because they lack peace of conscience. They feel shame, guilt, condemnation. We can experience peace in Christ, but what we've experienced we're also to express to others. Then look at the harder part of verse 23. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Again, the resurrection is of infinite importance. We are a fragrance, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, either of life to those who embrace Christ or to death, a fragrance of death to those who reject Christ. And then look at Thomas in verses 24 and 25. Thomas was not at the first Easter, but the others kept telling Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." So that they're already expressing their sentness. That's all expressing peace to the world is talk about the resurrection. You know, you don't need all this training, although it's very helpful. Matter of fact, we're going to have a Sunday school class in a couple weeks that's going to allow you to be trained in how to show grace to all more effectively. But really, all we need to do is talk about the resurrection. If it didn't happen, then it's absolutely worthless. If it did happen, if it's of infinite importance, just talk about the resurrection. That's what the disciples did. But notice Thomas's response. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now, isn't it beautiful that the Bible shows us followers of Christ with all their warts, with all their sin, with all their failure? You know, the church is a safe place for sinners. This church is a safe place for broken people. You know why? Well, because their pastor's broken and sinful. So you may be staying away because you think, well, I'm just not good enough to be in the church. No, join the rest of us who've been brought by grace to the place where we recognize, just like Thomas, just like everyone else in Scripture, we don't have it together. But we simply embrace the peace of one who did. His name is Jesus. And then we're called to express that peace to all those around us, to skeptics, to atheists, to those who've been disillusioned by the church, to those of other religions, and yes, even to our enemies. We're called to express peace even to terrorists. Many of you heard of Ravi Zacharias? He's a Christian preacher. He's an apologist. He actually goes around the world speaking on the evidences for the genuineness of the Christian truth claim. Well, he was invited to the Middle East to try to pull together people from Israel and Syria and Lebanon and Hamas, the terrorist group, to try to bring people to the peace table. He met a sheikh who helped found Hamas, the Islam group. And he was invited to dine with Sheikh Talal. Listen to what he says. "Sheikh Talal gave us a great meal, told us of the 18 years he'd served in prison, and how some of his children had even been lost in suicide bombings. Zechariah says, when my turn came to ask a question, I said, Sheikh, forgive me if I'm asking you the wrong question, but please tell me, what do you really think of suicide bombing and sending your children out like that? After he finished his answer, I said, Sheikh, a little distance from here is a mountain upon which Abraham went 5,000 years ago to offer his son as a sacrifice. And as the knife was about to fall, God said, stop! I said, Sheikh, do you know what God said after that? He shook his head. I said, God told Abraham, I myself will provide. He nodded. Then I said, Sheikh, very close to where you and I are sitting right now is a hill. 2,000 years ago, God kept that promise and provided his own son on the hill. And the knife did not stop this time. He sacrificed his own son. Sheikh Talal of Hamas just stared at me. Then I said, Sheikh, I may never see you again, but I want to leave this with you. Until you and I receive the son that God has provided, we will always be offering our own sons and daughters on the battlefields of this world for land and power and pride. I could just see the Sheikh's lips beginning to quiver. He was right next to me. Nobody said anything after that. But as we were walking out, Sheikh Talal grabbed me by the shoulders, kissed me on both sides of my face, patted my cheeks, and said, you're a good man. I hope to see you again someday. You see, when you understand the message of grace and peace, it is an unparalleled message. In Hinduism, you pay with karma. In Islam, you pay with your own good deeds, never knowing whether you've done enough or not. But the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to the world and says, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Experience peace, then express that peace, and then thirdly and finally, celebrate the resurrection and embrace that peace. Look at verse 26. A week later, when the first century wrote, they wrote 8 days. They meant to include the days on either end. So 8 days means just a week. So it is Easter night a week later. And notice the doors are still locked. What's that tell you? It tells you that Jesus doesn't fix us instantaneously. I mean, Jesus had appeared to the disciples. He breathed on them. He had given them an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And a week later, they're still huddled behind locked doors because they're afraid. What do you think Jesus' response to you is in your fear or your confusion or your doubt or your worry? Or your anxiety? Do you think he's just saying, come on, suck it up, get it together? No. Jesus appears in verse 26, and for the third time in this passage, he says, peace be with you. See, so often we talk about Thomas, the doubter, but all the rest of the disciples, we're still struggling with their unbelief and fear as well. But then Jesus does say to Thomas in verse 27, put here your finger and see my hands. Notice that Jesus didn't come to Thomas to rebuke him. Jesus didn't come to Thomas to shame him. Jesus didn't come to Thomas to condemn him. Jesus came to Thomas to bless him. Is that your view of God? The God who's willing to condescend to people in their weakness, in their fear, and their unbelief, and say, look, here, it is I. And then he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. And then look what Thomas says in verse 28. My Lord and my God. That is the strongest exclamation of the deity of Christ in the entire Bible. And it flows from the lips of Thomas. Thomas gets a raw deal. All the disciples were filled with doubt, and yet we call him Doubting Thomas. What we ought to be calling him is Thomas the Confessor. Because when he saw Christ, he confessed the greatest confession of Christ's divinity in the entire Bible. Then Jesus says, have you believed because you've seen me? He's not again rebuking Thomas. He's actually opening up the door to bless us who are here this morning. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know the Beatitudes in Matthew 5? Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Well, here's another one. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus has promised a blessing on us who have not seen him in the flesh, alive from the dead, but who believe nonetheless. Sometimes Jesus waits before he shows up. I mean, have you ever wondered why didn't Jesus appear to Thomas on Easter Monday? Think about the week Thomas had. You took out a bad week. I mean, all week long, the disciples, Thomas, we saw Jesus, Thomas, we saw Jesus, and Thomas thinking about what he had said, I will never believe unless I actually put my finger. Thomas might be thinking, what if he doesn't come? Are my friends nuts? Did they hallucinate? What is going on? You may be thinking those things when you think about Christians. No, Jesus waited because Jesus often waits for us to believe when there is no sight. What's he doing in your life this morning? And you're struggling to find peace. And you're tired of waiting. Jesus is saying, blessed are you if you believe, even when you don't see. We're called to look not at that which is seen, but that which is unseen. We're called to put our hope and trust in the promises of the gospel. But don't ever think that's a blind faith. Look at verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other things written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus will keep coming to us, offering us his peace. And he will constantly be calling us to embrace him in that peace. And when we embrace him, we will experience life change. There's a book that was written by the early church and then copied and shared throughout the ages. It's now in a form called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And using early church tradition, using early Christian writers, they followed various early Christians, including the disciples, and chronicled their lives after the ascension. You know what it says about Thomas? First place he went was east into Iran and Iraq. And then he went to Afghanistan. And then he went into Uzbekistan and Tajikistan and all those stands. And then he went down into India. And we're told that one day when Thomas went to a certain city in India, after having given a public profession and confession again of faith in Christ, he was pierced with a spear and went to glory with his risen Savior. When you put your hope in Christ, when you are willing to wait upon him and constantly embrace him, when you don't feel like you're seeing anything, Christ begins to change our lives. And we experience peace at a deeper level. And then we begin to express peace at a deeper level. And together as the people of God, we continue to embrace peace. See, all the world can offer is hippity-hoppity. What Jesus offers is real peace. There's a billboard, I'm sure many of you have seen it, or bumper sticker. It says, "Know Jesus, N-O Jesus, no peace, N-O peace." Know Jesus, K-N-O-W, Jesus. Know, K-N-O-W, peace. Do you know Jesus? He is the peace you're desperately longing for. And remember, whenever a felt need for peace arises in your lives, it is always God trying to reveal a real need for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and stir our hearts, and that you would enable us to cry out with Thomas, my Lord and my God, and that we would offer to you everything a God should be offered, and that is everything. We'd hold nothing back. By your grace and by your Spirit, we would lay it all on the altar. Father, we pray that Easter wouldn't be the one day a year we get spiritual, but that every day of our lives, as we find ourselves needing peace, we would find it in Jesus. And Father, as we experience peace, we'd then be able to express it to others. And God, thank you that your church is a church for sinners. It's not a church for those who need no physician. It's a church for those who are sick. And might we lead each other, even as the disciples proclaim the resurrection to Thomas, might we proclaim the power of the resurrection to each other, as well as to a confused and desperate world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.